If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, turn to Luke chapter 16. Here you'll find out what will happen to you when you die. A man cries in pain, begging to be able to contact his loved ones and tell them to repent, lest they join him in suffering a just judgment. The answer? No. Today, a sober look at a future no one would want if they knew it was coming. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current Running to Win series is all about what happens 1 minute after you die. Today, we're examining that Luke 16 passage, which clearly shows what's ahead for all who reject Jesus Christ.
Let's look at a second characteristic. Fully conscious, memory, speaking, pain, bliss, unmet desire, a tortured conscience. Secondly, his eternal destiny was fixed. His eternal destiny was fixed. Verse 26, when he says, you know, Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip my tongue and bring me some water. Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things and now things are reversed. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. And you'll notice we read it a moment ago, and no one can cross from one side or the other. That's it. That's it. And so while this man's friends were able to go to lunch afterwards, obviously I was not invited, but that's what they did. They went for lunch in a restaurant. And while they were able to plan a trip maybe to Europe and to use some of the money that the man left behind, he was in a state, he was in a place of monotony, boredom, and triviality, and there was no way out. The words of Dante, long since forgotten, perhaps came to mind. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. May I emphasize to you that your eternal destiny is fixed in this life, not in the life to come. You cannot reroute your travel plans. You can't arrive and say, well, this is not where I was intending to go, and I do not like what is happening here. Can I at least call an airline and get me a ticket to somewhere else? This is it. Your suitcase is unpacked, and this is, quote, home, such as it is. So secondly, eternal destiny was fixed. Thirdly, I think that he believed that his fate was fair and just. Fair and just. You'll notice that in Hades, his life was present to him. He begged Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house. Let's look at verse 28. We'll pick it up in verse 27. Then I beg you, Father, that you send him that is Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, well, Pastor Lutzer, what makes you think that he thinks that the consequences of his life were just in this place called Hades? Two reasons why I think that. Number one, it's interesting that though he complained about the pain, he did not complain about injustice. He did not say, I don't deserve to be here. And I want you to know that throughout all of eternity, those who do not know Christ as Savior, I believe, will be satisfied that God acted justly. He acted justly. That will come up more specifically when I actually preach a message on hell. But there's a second reason why I think that. I find this fascinating. Suddenly this guy who loved his money and who dressed in purple and in splendor every single day and could care less about the world to come. I find that interesting. People go into travel stores, as I frequently have, to buy books on travel. If you're going to visit a country, study the country. But they don't give that much time a day to the country that they are someday going to be in forever. You know, you find people going to Europe, they're trying to learn the language. And yet they are not interested at all in the language of heaven, just human nature. And this man suddenly of all things becomes interested in missions. He says, please send somebody to my five brothers that they might repent so that they won't come here. Now finally he gets the message of a missions conference. Takes a while and it's too late, but he becomes missionary minded. And notice this now, don't overlook the text. It says, if someone who goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Notice this, he knew exactly what needed to be done so that his brothers would not come to the same place of torment. He knew that what they needed was what he did not do, and that was repentance. I find that remarkable. Don't you feel intrigued by the fact that here's a pagan man who intuitively, if he took out the time to examine his own heart, would have known even in this world that the way that you avoid the judgment of God is through repentance? He knew that unforgiven sin, would eventually lead people to the place where he now was. And don't you believe that he now knew that where he would spend eternity should have been his first and utmost priority? There's something else in this text which I find very interesting. Do you notice how natural human compassion is evident in his life? I mean, this is startling. And I'm going to refer to this again when we talk about heaven and what it's going to be like in the life beyond and all of those things that are going to be coming in future messages. But I need to point it out very quickly here. He's the same person after he has died as he was before he died. He knows all about his family relationships. He knows that he has five brothers. He could name them. He probably knew their birthdays. All of this information that he had in this life was present to him in the life to come because he's the very same person. And notice this human compassion. Theologians call it common grace. Even though he is not a believer, wasn't a believer in this life, is a believer now, but it's too late. Even so, he longs that his brothers might not come here. Sometimes unsaved people joke about hell. I've heard it said, well, you know, I'm going there, and if I'm going there, I want to go there because that's where some of my friends are going to be. Now, there are some things that you can joke about. And those of you who know me well know that I think that there are some things in this life that are funny. But one of them is not hell. Because I want to tell you today that if you think that, you are very, very foolish. Notice this man. He is willing to forgo meeting his brothers forever if only they will not come to this same place of torment. And I might say here, those of you who kind of play around with where you are going to spend eternity, you make glib comments about going where your friends are. I'll tell you, you had better get on your knees and do what this man knew his brothers would have to do if they wouldn't come to the same place, and that is to repent. Or you shall likewise perish. You shall likewise perish. Now, what about that rich man that I had the privilege of burying in Chicago? The funeral at which I was asked to speak, where the young man sarcastically, though very sincerely, said, quote, anything that you say will not be too short. He let me know that I was not wanted there, but some shirt-tail relative had said, you know, surely a preacher should be present. And I guess I was in the phone book. I'll tell you something. This self-assured young man, what do you think his father would have told me to say at the funeral if only he could have spoken to me and given me instructions what he wanted to be said at that very hour. Can you imagine how different it would have been? He'd have said, "Oh, Pastor Lutzer, warn them that they not come to this same place of torment." That's what the dad was saying. And the wonderful eulogy that was said, the eulogy was long, even if the sermon was short. The wonderful eulogy would have mocked this man about all the nice things that were said about him and all the big business deals that he pulled and all the money that he had. What difference did it make at this hour? None. It rose to mock him. Now, there's something else that we must say about Hades, and I've already alluded to it, but now I have to show it to you from the text of Scripture, and that is that Hades is not hell. Sheol, that's the Old Testament word for the same place, remember. Sheol is not hell. Hades is not hell. And that's why translations of the Bible that confuse these sometimes are misleading in the implications that they give. Take your Bible now and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. It's a passage that we shall have to return to when I speak on the topic of hell. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. I have been pondering this judgment for several weeks because of some other studies that I have been doing, and I will certainly preach on this on the message in hell. But notice it says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades," there's the word, "gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Verse 14, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Well, yes, my friend, there is certainly nothing more sobering than the topic that we are speaking about in these broadcasts, namely the doctrine of Hades, and then, of course, the doctrine of hell. And the Bible says that the time will come when the small and great will be resurrected, and they will all stand to be judged. Not everyone will receive the same punishment. There will be degrees of punishment in hell, of course, because people will be judged by what they did with what they knew. So some people's existence there will be much more tolerable than others. But the bottom line is simply this, that once you are there, there is no way out. There's no encouragement in the Scriptures that hell is temporary and that it will be destroyed. So listen next time as we continue this series.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. On Monday, Dr. Lutzer will wrap up our study of what lies ahead for the unsaved. You've heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of The Descent into Gloom, the second message in his series, 1 Minute After You Die. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help all of us run the race of life to the very end. 1 Minute After You Die answers some of life's biggest questions, and this series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3, or in Dr. Lutzer's full-length book. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. For more about what happens after your death, don't miss the Monday edition of Running to Win.